let's turn our Bibles to Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and our ushers will give you a Bible. Okay, Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that as the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's also turn our Bibles to Matthew 5, verses 31 to 32. We are continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and the message for today will be on this verse. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for bringing each and every person here safely today, Lord. We know, Lord, that you bring every person here for a reason. So we just ask, Father God, can you give us open hearts and open minds, Lord, for those who are here today and those who are listening online. We also pray against the spirit of offense, Lord, and we just ask, Lord, that we open to everything that you are speaking to us today. I humble myself, Lord, and I just ask that I speak, that convey your word and also convey your heart. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was preparing for the sermon, I thought the sermon was about the biblical grounds for divorce. So being the huge nerd that I am, I researched. I read the original verses in Greek, I read articles, and I ordered books because I was going to read up on this topic. Then I had so much information already, then God spoke to me and he said, Connie, you are missing the point. And I was like, what? What do you mean I'm missing the point? Of course I'm not. But then God said, no, you are. I don't want to talk to you about divorce. That's noise. That's distraction. What I want you to talk about is my heart for marriage. My heart for married couples to stay married, and my heart for singles to enter into godly marriages. Note that I said godly marriages and not just any marriage. God wants singles to enter into a godly marriage. That is a marriage between two believers. So today's topic will be divided into three main categories. One will be biblical grounds for divorce. Second will be the purpose, God's purpose for marriage. And the third will be dating, specifically dating at SP. So just to give you a better idea of demographics here, if you are married, please raise your hand. Oh, very good. So I just assume the rest are singles. Okay, this 9 a.m. service is actually very representative of the demographics that we have at SP. So I checked with Mon, and based on information from our 27 retreat, 46% of SP are married and 54% are not yet married. So before I proceed further, let's just introduce the elephant in the room. As many of you know, I am not yet married. So you might be asking yourself, why is a single person preaching on marriage and divorce? That is a very good question, and a question I also ask myself. But I directed my question to God. As I was praying, God revealed to me that he intentionally chose someone who is not yet married because he wants us to view marriage purely from the biblical perspective, untouched by the lens of first-hand experience. Before you start thinking, I'm some naive girl looking at marriage with stars in her eyes, let me just remind you, I am a lawyer. So both professionally and socially, I have encountered both good and bad marriages. In fact, when I was working in New York, I volunteered for this NGO where we would actually go to family court to get protection orders against abusive spouse. So, you know, I am very aware of how bad marriages can be. But today, God wants us to view marriage from His lens and not our lens. He wants us to view marriage as the gift He originally intended it to be. So let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.'" Amen. When I was researching this topic, I was very surprised that this was a highly debated issue. Respected theologians differ on this point. John Piper, Tim Keller, Artie Kendall, to name a few, all have different views. Due to lack of time, I will just present the three main views without explaining the basis for each view. One view shared by theologians like John Piper is that the Bible does not permit divorce. The marriage covenant is only terminated by the death of one of the spouses. Another view is divorce is permissible where there is persistent adultery or abandonment by the unbelieving spouse, and possibly abuse and other extremely serious grounds. Artie Kendall shares this view. The third view, which is the prevailing Protestant view and also SP's view, is that divorce is only permissible where there is persistent adultery or abandonment by the unbelieving spouse. This is based on Matthew chapters 5 and 19 and 1 Corinthians 7. However, while there are divergent views on the biblical grounds for divorce, everyone is in agreement that God's original design is for marriage to be a permanent union. Exceptions, if any, are due to the hardness of man's heart and the brokenness of men. These should only be resorted to in very extreme cases. Everyone agrees that God hates divorce. This is clear in Malachi 2, verse 16, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." Brothers and sisters, God hates divorce, so divorce should never be an option. If you are married, it should not even be in your vocabulary. Do you really want to do something that God hates? Forgiveness, reconciliation, and redemption of the marriage should always be the priority. Note that God hates divorce, not the person who got divorced. God's mercies are new each morning, and there is nothing we can do that will make Him love us less. If you are struggling through marriage, if you are divorced, or if your parents were divorced, you are not alone. God loves you, and the community, SP as a community, is here for you. Please do not keep it inside and pretend that everything is well. Please approach our pastors, your HC leaders, or someone you trust here at SP. We have so many resources to help you. We have resources such as the Love After Marriage, and registration is still open, so please sign up. As a community, we are family. We are here to bear each other's burdens and celebrate each other's joys. So now moving on to the main topic for this sermon, which is God's purpose for marriage. So here at SP, well, everyone is a regular here at SP, we know that we love our acronyms. So for purposes of marriage, I devised an acronym. God's purpose for marriage is to enable us to sing. S-I-N-G. S for sacrificial love, I for intimacy, N to nurture, and G to glorify God. To warm us up, I would like you to listen to this song called The Marriage Prayer by John Waller and his wife Josie. Listen and let the song speak to you. In this song, a married couple is asking God to help them fulfill their vows and also to fulfill God's purposes for marriage. Please play the video.
Father, I said till death do us part, I want to mean it with all of my heart. Help me to love you more than I love her, then I know I can love her. To be, I pray to
Yeah, it's such a beautiful song. It's one of my favorite songs. So around 2 years ago, God prompted me to pray for my future spouse daily. So I always pray that God, I pray that my future husband will love you more. But I also tell God, but God, after you, I want him to love me next. Yeah, I'm very honest with God. So purposes of marriage. S is for sacrificial love. One of the purposes of marriage is to enable us to practice sacrificial love 24/7. Unlike what we see in the movies, marriage is not all about romance. Wedding vows are not a declaration of present love, but a mutually binding promise of future love. Yes, romance is important. As we can see from the Song of Songs, where both the bride and the bridegroom have intense passion and attraction for each other. But it should not be the engine that keeps the marriage going. Research shows that feelings of romantic love, that feeling of being in love, only lasts for a few months to 2 years, if you are lucky. If you base your marriage purely on feelings of love, it is doomed to fail. Love is a decision, not a feeling. How then should we love? John 13, verse 34 tells us we should love like Jesus loves us. How did Jesus love us? He loved us so much that he came down from heaven to die and suffer on the cross for us. He died for us without expecting anything in return. He died for us despite the humiliation, pain, and suffering we cost him and continuously cost him daily. That, my friend, is agape love, sacrificial love. In today's world, we are bombarded with messages that marriage is all about eros love. That is a consumeristic love where it is all about how someone can fulfill our needs or make us feel loved. We are told that we should only love someone if they fulfill our desires and needs, if they love us. However we define love. The moment they don't, then we should cut them off and go look for someone else. No wonder then that divorce rates are so high. However, when the Bible speaks of love, it measures it not by how much we want to receive, but by how much we are willing to give. We are called to serve and not to be served. Is there any joy or fulfillment to marriage then? Yes, there is. Sacrificial love is not a choice between fulfillment and sacrifice. It is mutual fulfillment through mutual sacrifice. Whether we are a husband or a wife, we do not live for ourselves, but for the other. As we put our spouse's interests above our own, their happiness becomes our happiness. Through this, both spouses experience fulfillment and joy. I, intimacy. Another purpose of marriage is to enable us to experience to some measure the intimacy of a complete union with God. Genesis tells us that the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I have often wondered, why did God make Adam from dust and Eve from Adam's ribs? I believe this is because God wants to emphasize one flesh. When a man and a woman get married, it represents the fusion of the rib back into the man's body such that the two visually becomes one flesh. This means when you get married, you are not two separate individuals trying to work out a coexistence. Instead, you are one. You are united mind, body, soul, and spirit. It is no accident that the Bible opens with the first marriage between Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, and it ends with the ultimate marriage between Christ and us, the church in the book of Revelation. God wants us to see the analogy between human marriage and divine marriage with him through Christ. Marriage is the most deeply intimate relationship between two human beings. Through marriage, we are given a glimpse of the joy that comes from a complete union with God through Christ. It is a reflection on the human level of our ultimate love relationship and union with God. Talking about unity, a friend gave me one of the most profound reasons I have ever heard for not marrying a believer. He said, "We should not say, 'Honey, I cannot marry you because of Christ,' because that will cause the person to resent Christ. Instead, we should say, 'Honey, I can't marry you because I love you too much to shortchange you. If you are not a believer, we cannot be one in mind, body, soul, and spirit. There will always be a part of me that I cannot fully share with you, and that is unfair to you.'" And nurture. Another purpose of marriage is to nurture each other and to nurture children to become what God created us to be. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12 tells us, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." Ephesians 5 also commands the husband to spiritually lead the wife and make her holy and blameless. It is clear from these verses that marriage is not a union between two perfect people. Instead, it is a union between two flawed people mutually pursuing Christ to become the new creation that God has called us to be. Marriage is spiritual companionship to partner with God to help your spouse become the person God wants him or her to be. In marriage, with God in the center, you help one another through the dangers and challenges that comes along life's way. By the way, when the verse talks about a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart, the strands represents God, the husband, and the wife. It doesn't represent parents and children. How about nurturing children? Procreation is one of the most basic purposes of marriage. In Genesis, God commands us to go forth and multiply. God designed marriage to produce more people, not just for the sake of populating the world, because we have more than enough people, but to produce people who reflect his image. While it takes an entire community to raise children, parents are given the primary task to nurture and disciple their children. This is why parents are commanded to discipline and instruct the children that God gives them in the way of the Lord. G, glorify God. Another purpose of marriage is to glorify God in two ways. One is by good works as a couple, and another is by modeling the gospel through marriage. In Genesis, God sets forth in general terms the work that he wants each of us to do: to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue and rule over the earth and every living thing in it. God knew that Adam could not do all this work by himself. So God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." In this verse, we see that God saw a problem that Adam didn't even know he had. And in the same verse, God provides a solution: "I will make him a helper fit for him." The word helper comes from the Hebrew term Ezer. In the Bible, Ezer describes God himself or military enforcements. A wife as a suitable helper then is someone who will complement the husband, an ideal partner to perform God's work. In a marriage, God has a special purpose for each couple he unites. It is more than a sum of its parts, and a couple can do more together for God's kingdom than as separate individuals. The second way a couple can glorify God through marriage is modeling the gospel. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul provides further guidance on the role of each spouse. The husband leads and loves the wife, just as Christ loved the church, and the wife submits to the husband, just as she submits to Christ. Does this mean then that the wife plays a subservient role? The answer is no. Each role is laid out with Christ as the standard. For men, that means sacrificial leadership. That is, Christ came to serve and not to be served. and sacrificial love. Christ loved us so much that he died on the cross for us. For women, that means sacrificial submission. Christ submitted to the point of death on the cross. In a marriage, each spouse demonstrates and plays the Jesus role. Sacrificial leadership and love for the husband, and sacrificial submission for the wife. As each spouse lives out the cycle of sin, grace, and forgiveness in his or her role, they demonstrate to the world the gospel. Why then does God hate divorce so much? It is because marriage is not just a commitment between a husband and a wife. It is a tripartite covenant between God, the husband, and the wife. A divorce is not just breaking faith with your spouse. It is breaking faith with God himself. It is separation from God, just as the fall separated us from him. Is marriage tough? Yes, it is. But just as Christ reconciled us with God, Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can enable us to have marriages as God intended it to be. So my brothers and sisters, for those of you who are married, my challenge through this week is intentionally invite the Holy Spirit into your marriage. Pray a blessing over your spouse each day. You know, commit to do that for at least 30 days. Because research shows it takes 30 days to make a habit. You know, a blessing could be very, very short. It could be just like, God, I bless my spouse. Or it could be something more detailed. It's up to you. But do bless your spouse each day. So our third main topic is dating, specifically dating at SP. So for you who are not yet married, you might already be cringing in your seat. And really, it's kind of awkward. But, you know, believe me, I don't want to talk about this either. But God wants me to, so you just have to grin and bear it. When I was preparing for this sermon, I got an image. It was a room in a beautiful country club. And, you know, there were men and women, and they were very well dressed. It was a black tie event. Men look really handsome in their tuxedos. Women look really beautiful in their gowns. And however, no one was interacting. The guys were standing on one side, and the women were standing on the other side, opposite each other. No one was talking to each other. No one was dancing. I was wondering, what is this image all about? And God said, this is what's happening at SP, and it needs to be addressed. So, why date at SP, you might ask? You know, there are so many other ways you could meet people. You know, other churches, you could go social events, dating apps like Tinder and Coffee and Bagel. Yeah, that's true, but I would just like you to consider two advantages of dating at SP. One is common DNA. As a church, you know, there is a reason why you come to SP. It is because you believe the values that SP believes in. So we are a praying church. Some of these values are, we are a praying church, and we believe in the radical middle, being strong in the word and being and moving in power and authority of the Holy Spirit. Another is just being practical. It's easier to diligence someone. If you are interested in anybody at SP, feel free to ask your house church leaders, even P. Sam, and he will readily share with you. Just ask anybody. And of course, do it discreetly so that other people won't know. Another advantage is there are more opportunities to get to know someone in a non-dating context. As you know, as we all know, when you are on a date and when you are romantically interested in someone, you put forth the best version of yourself. It might not actually be you, but just something that you want to impress the other person with. So while I was preparing for this sermon, I did an informal survey. I asked house church leaders, what are the reasons they have heard as to why singles here at SP are not dating each other or not even getting to know each other? So these are the top answers. For guys, silver bullet theory. Girls expect serious commitment even in early stages. And girls only go for successful, good-looking guys. Okay, guys, before you start laughing, or women, before you start laughing, okay, let's move on. So for women, the top answers were, there are no good guys at SP. Guys don't pursue or are passive. Guys are looking for a 10 or a model, but dude, you're a 6. And Christian guys are no better than non-believers. Others I have heard is, I'm just not interested in anyone at SP, or it is just the wrong timing. When I look at this list, what I see are men and women pointing fingers at each other. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what the enemy wants us to do. The enemy is sowing disunity, and we are falling for it. Looking deeper, what are the underlying causes behind these reasons? Is it selfishness? We just can't be bothered to take time or make room in our lives for someone. Is it past hurts or experiences, bitterness, unresolved issues, or insecurities? Is it a lack of trust in God's ability to provide for us? Or is it fear? Fear of limiting our options? Fear of making mistakes? Fear of messing it up? Or fear of ending up with the wrong person? Let me share with you how my attitude towards marriage has swung from one end of the spectrum to the other. There was a time I idolized marriage. I felt I had everything, and marriage was the only thing missing. I wanted marriage so much that I even told God, "God, I wanted marriage more than I want you." Obviously, this is the textbook definition of idolatry. Then as I got to know God more and I fell in love with Jesus, I swung to the opposite end of the spectrum. I felt so happy and content that I told God, I don't see how a husband could add anything to my life. Sounds holy, right? Except that I was not motivated by holiness. I definitely don't have the gift of singleness. That desire to stay single was motivated by selfishness. I just could not be bothered to make room in my life for someone else. I did not want to inconvenience myself. It was also motivated by fear. I did not know who God will give me as a husband, and I was afraid I won't like the person. God, being the good father that he is, graciously showed me how dumb my ideas were. God showed me how he had bigger plans for me and how the accomplishment of these plans required partnership with a husband. He showed me that I should not limit him because my vision was so limited, but he has a bigger vision for me. God also reminded me that he created me, so he knows me better than I know myself. His best will always exceed all my expectations. Brothers and sisters, the proper posture towards God is to be complete and content in him, but at the same time, to always be open to God's will and leading. He might change his instructions anytime. So back to our beautiful reasons given by management at SP. Let us call out these excuses one by one, because that's what it is. Okay? Guys said, silver bullet theory. Guys, sorry to tell you, there is no such thing. Hard to believe as it might be, there are actually people at SP who have dated and broken up and still remain at church and are actually friends. It is possible. Ladies, let's help out our brothers and let's not gossip. Let's not talk about how so-and-so went out with someone else and then talk about the reasons why they broke up. It's not loving. Next is girls expect serious commitment even in early stages. Ladies, let's help out our brothers. A coffee is just a coffee. It's not a marriage proposal. Another one is girls only go for successful, good-looking guys. You know, ladies, a guy can lose his money, job, or good looks in a second. Yes, a guy needs to be hardworking and financially responsible, but he does not need to be wealthy. God is your ultimate provider, not your husband. So moving on to what lady said. Number one, there are no good guys at SP. Seriously, I'm not a guy, but I feel offended just reading this. This is a big lie. We have so many amazing guys at SP. Next one is guys don't pursue or are passive. Guys, you need to man up. I know. Yes, you do. I'm channeling P-Sam right now. I know it's hard, but no risk, no reward. The worst thing that could happen to you is the girl says no. It's okay to be rejected. It builds character. And God... God still loves you. Ladies, let us encourage the guys. If a guy asks you out, try to give him a chance. Or if you say no, be kind and gentle. Ladies, you can also initiate and show some interest. In the Bible, Ruth initiated. However, guys, you are not off the hook. A girl can initiate, but guys still need to pursue. In the Bible, Ruth initiated, but Boaz pursued. Boaz was a man of action who settled the matter before the day was out. The next one, guys are looking for a 10 model, but dude, you're a 6. Physical attraction is a factor, but it should not be the deciding factor because outer beauty fades. Okay, the next one is Christian guys are no better than non-believers. This is the one that really makes me sad reading this. I think this applies not only to men, but also to women. We are all works in progress. However, it is also not fair to make this general statement based on a bad experience with some Christians. Being Christian does not automatically make one a great person or marriage material. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are immediately saved by grace, but the process of sanctification, that is being more and more like Christ, is a lifelong process. When we date Christians or when we consider Christians, we still have to exercise discernment. We have to discern if he or she is a true follower of Christ, if he or she is ready for marriage, or if that person is growing in his or her Christian faith. Jesus tells us not to cast pearls before swines because pigs cannot recognize the value of a pearl. Brothers and sisters, is there a pearl in front of you? Is there a pearl in front of us? And we are just not recognizing it because we are acting like pigs. Thoughts to ponder. So I would suggest, so I looked at the Bible and tried to see if there were any rules pertaining to dating, and there's none, because dating is a modern concept. Dating has only been around for around 100 years, so the Bible does not specifically talk about dating. However, there are certain general principles or ground rules that we can glean from the Bible. One, men or women can initiate. Second, men pursue because Christ pursued the church. And if men are supposed to love us like Christ pursued the church, then men should practice. The third is the general command to love thy neighbor as you love yourself. So we should exercise this in our dating relationships. I have a rule of thumb that I just want to share with you. When you are evaluating whether you are treating another person well, you should consider this. Guys, treat girls the way you want other guys to treat your sister or your future daughter. Ladies, treat guys the way you want other girls to treat your brother or your son. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, had a tip for how we should go about the search for a spouse. He said, screen first for friendship. Look for someone who understands you better than yourself, who makes you a better person just by being around them. then explore whether that friendship could become a romance and a marriage. This, of course, assumes as a starting point that the person you are considering is a believer. To this, I would add discernment in community. When we decide matters relating to dating and marriage, it is difficult to discern what God is telling us because our emotions are involved. This is why there is a saying, love is blind. To ensure we are making wise decisions in accordance with God's will, especially in deciding who to marry, we should ask people who are mature in faith to discern with us. This could be your pastor, your house church leader, your accountability partner, or your spiritual mentor. It's not in my notes, but I'll just address this. Dating and marrying non-believers. With dating, I wouldn't even date a non-believer because I don't want to take that risk that I will be so emotionally involved with someone that it will make me forget my principles and what I believe in. However, if you are considering dating a non-Christian, I can't say don't do it because, again, the Bible doesn't talk about dating. However, I will tell you, proceed with caution. I was mentoring someone, and at that time, she was dating a non-believer, but she was very conscious that Christ should always be first, and she surrounded herself with accountability partners. And she had a very practical way of how to remind herself that God always comes first. She said, you know, if I spend an hour with this guy, I make sure I spend 2 hours with Jesus. So if you are dating a non-Christian, do the same. Just put in safeguards. Surround yourself with an accountability group that will call you out. Spend time with Jesus more than you spend time with this guy to make sure that your heart is in a right place. However, when it comes to marriage, I would say don't marry a non-believer because the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. If you are considering marrying a non-believer, it's possible you have already talked yourself into it and you are telling yourself, no, the Bible doesn't actually prohibit marrying non-believers. So I won't address that because if you've told yourself those lies, nothing I say will make you change your mind. However, as a single person myself who also wants to get married, I would just ask you to consider. Have you considered how your life will be when you marry this non-believer? Will you be able to pray with this person? When there are times of hardship, will both of you be able to go to God and ask for his help? How about children? When you have children, how are you going to raise them? How are you able to discipline your children in the way of the Lord if your partner is not a believer? That's why in the Bible it says you should not be unequally yoked, to present us a visual. Because when you have an oxen, if the yoke is even, then you go together in one direction and there is harmony in the marriage. When you are unequally yoked, you don't go anywhere. You just go around in circles. My friend, if you are considering marriage to a non-believer, ask yourself, why are you even thinking about this? What's the underlying reason? Yes, you might say, but there are no good Christian guys around, or there are no good Christian guys pursuing me, and my biological clock is ticking. Time is running around. You know, when you say that, you are really insulting God, because what it reflects, that fear, the underlying reason for that fear, is lack of trust. You are actually saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust that you are good enough to provide for me. You know, God created the universe. God created you. And you think he cannot provide that partner for you if that is good for you. That is such an absolute lie, my friend. Okay. So today, word of caution, while I have been extolling the virtues of marriage, I am not saying that marriage is superior to singleness. Both marriage and singleness are gifts from God. If you are called to marriage, you are blessed. If you are called to singleness, you are also blessed. You might also be called to singleness for just a season. Very few people have the gift of celibacy, and most of us are called to marriage. The key is asking God, God, what is your will? Can I just invite the worship team to come? So when I was writing up this sermon, I was asking God, God, what is your heart? What is the message you want to give to SP? And what God said was very, very simple. He said, I want to be part of the conversation. I want to be part of your lives. If you are married, God wants to be the center of your relationship. If you are dating, God also wants to be the center of your relationship. And if you are single, God wants you to go to him and ask him, God, what is your will for me in this season of my life? Should I date? Should I get to know someone? What should I do? God, what is your will for me? So, I'm waiting for the worship team. So brothers and sisters, let's put ourselves in God's presence. Let's close our eyes. Let's just close our eyes and, yeah, forget about all the distractions. And let us invite God. Let us invite God into our lives.
And stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard tender whisper of love in the dead of night that you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father.
If you are encountering troubles, difficulties in your marriage, if you and your spouse are just not syncing up, ask God. He can redeem anything. If there has been hurt in your marriage, he can heal you. God is our healer. If you are single and you're just so tired, you're tired of waiting. You're tired of waiting for God's goodness, for God to give you that spouse or whatever you're asking him for. Bring it to God. Papa God is here for you. Just as we do every Sunday, the altar is open. So I would just like to invite you just to spend time with God and just ask him, God, I need you. I need your healing power to be upon me. If you just need, you know, that extra dose, the touch of God, then we invite you and we will pray for you.
I just want to invite anyone who is, it doesn't matter if it's related to marriage or singleness, but if you haven't put God in the center of your life, if God has been, you know, there's no judgment, right? I think myself included, we put our work, we put our family, we even put our spouse ahead of God. And so I just want to invite those as well to come up. Just come before God and tell him how sorry you are. Invite him wherever you are in your life, whether you're a parent, a single, married, widower, widow, anything that you may be, to come forward. And there's no judgment here, and we'll be here to pray for you. Rise to our feet, and let's sing this last part of that God is a good, good Father, and let's just declare that today.
Let's sing verse 2 again. I've seen many.
If you have any friends up front, please come forward and pray with them as well.
I've seen many searching for answers.
I've seen many searching for answers. Far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. To you
perfect in all your ways.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To
so undeniable.
Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. Who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
We can just go across the aisle this week. As I was go across the aisle and hold hands, I'm going to ask that you guys pray for one another. As I was working with Connie this week a little bit on her sermon, God really put in my heart for us to pray for one another. Not just to pray for our married couples, not just to pray for our singles, but to pray for everyone to encounter God, and that God is at work in your life, and no matter what stage you are in, and that you are complete in him and not in a man or a person. And so I want us to spend a moment and pray for each other, to pray that God's healing power in your individual and in your marriages will come to power in fruition this week, this month, this year, and that we will have breakthroughs. And I also just want to also pray, have us pray, even if you don't know anybody, but those who are maybe going through struggles in their marriage, or for those of people who've been divorced, and especially as a child of divorce myself, for any of you who may be a child of divorce, that you may feel broken a little bit from that. That's not who God sees you as. And to pray over those topics right now. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come and hear your word, even in the rain, God, that you are still faithful, God, that you are worthy to be praised. Father God, I just ask that today as we go out, Lord, that you'll keep us safe, that you'll keep this city safe, Lord, that the those who are homeless, those who without safe shelter, Lord, that you will be their shelter, Lord, that places will be opened up to them, Lord, that we will be opened up to those who need a place of refuge today. God, I just ask that your spirit reside in each person's heart, Lord, here today. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace and his shalom. If you need extra prayer today, please come up. Connie and myself will be up here to pray for you. Have a great day. Stay safe and dry.